Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Country Bible Church. Our first song this morning is page 349. We're going to sing all five verses of "Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing."
Thank you.
Good morning. It's that portion of our service where we go to the Lord and thank Him for all the things He's provided for us and given to us in His grace. So we'll go to Him in prayer now. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to You in prayer, Father, we just want to thank You for all that You do in our lives. We want to thank You for the provisions You make for us and just everything that we rely on You for and being faithful to us when we need You. Father, we just praise Your name and we just want to commemorate that grace in giving, not by a sense of compulsion, but by a sense of great gratitude to the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. How are we all doing this morning? Anybody hot? Understand the government passed down a new policy. They want us actually to instead of using our stove to start our cooking, just go outside and cook on the sidewalk. So next week on Tuesday, they've got another order coming out where we're supposed to take our clothes out because there's supposed to be a little bit of rain, just a small hint of rain. So if we take it out in the heat, we could probably steam all of our clothes and not have to use a washer or dryer.
So. You shouldn't be that funny.
I'm sorry. So last week, when I talked, we talked about something that we all deal with. We talked about suffering. And I took a little brief survey of everyone that was going through some type of suffering, and it looks to be that just about 100% or so is going through some type of suffering in some way. So we all go through some type of suffering in our lives, and if we're not going through it right now, just wait, next week is coming. So no one actually enjoys going through the suffering that we go through, but there's a purpose to the suffering. And the lesson I taught last week kind of showed you the purpose behind the suffering. So suffering draws us closer to God. It helps us to grow spiritually. It prepares us to help other people going through suffering. And without suffering, if we weren't going through some form of suffering and everything was well in our lives, a lot of us would never give God a second thought. Everything is good when everything is good. And when we go through the suffering and when we go through the problems and the trials, that's when we're at our lowest point and that's when we cry out to God. So He's faithful to hear our prayer and comfort us in the storm. We as believers in Jesus Christ can actually experience joy either during our suffering or after our suffering. Now the mention of joy happens over 200 times in the Bible. So just as well as we have suffering, the Bible tells us how to deal with it, we need to understand what this joy is speaking of. We need to understand what a joy is. If you ask most people what's joy, I think that the short comment or reaction would be it's a feeling of happiness, right? But it's not. You see, joy that's mentioned in the Bible is way more than that. And we're going to discuss why. So the Greek word for joy is chara. C-H-A-R-A. And it is defined as the hope for the future. It's joy related to hope. It's closely related to gladness and happiness, although joy is more of a state of being than an emotion. It's a result, but it's a choice that we make. You see, joy isn't something that's just automatically there. For believers, it's available to us. But it's a choice. Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So having joy is actually part of the experience of being a Christian and the Christian life. So, when we go through the suffering and the pain, joy is not the absence of pain and suffering. It's the presence of God while we're in it. So we can be joyful when we're going through the suffering and when we're going through the pain. We can be joyful, but at the same time not be happy about what we're going through. See, the purpose to suffering is for our spiritual growth. It's so that we'll turn to God. It's so that we will come back to His folds. And it also teaches us how to use the doctrine in our soul that we've learned. We have to exercise that muscle. We have to do it so that we know how to use it. All right, so we're going to start out in Philippians 2. 1 through 2. This is where the concept of joy is taken from in the Bible. I'll give you just a minute to turn there. Okay. Philippians 2, 1 through 2. You will notice there are a lot of ifs in this verse. Those ifs in the Greek language are first-class conditional clauses. An if in the first-class conditional clause means if it's true, and it is. These are all of this, the verses that we're looking at here, all of these ifs are true. So you can replace the if in here in the English with since. Since this. You can replace it in the English translation. So it says, therefore, and if you change the if, since there is any encouragement in Christ. See, it says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is. If there is any comfort with virtue love, and there is. If there is any fellowship with the Spirit, and there is. If there is any mercy and compassions, and there is. Bring to completion my joy, that you might be thinking the same things, having the mind of Christ, having the same virtue love, united in soul, intent on one object. Your one object is maximum glorification of God. So if we are to look at this verse, there is encouragement in Christ. There is comfort from virtue love. There is fellowship with the Spirit. There is mercy and compassions. And that completes a joy that we can have because we have the mind of Christ. So, like I asked earlier, if you're going through any suffering. Well, we can go through suffering and we can have two choices here. Either we can react to the circumstances of the suffering that we're going to, or we can trust the Lord through the circumstance that we're going through. So we're going to go through suffering. We're promised we're going to go through suffering. But we can go through that reacting to the circumstances, or we can go through it relying on the Lord through the circumstances. We're going to go through these words. Encouragement in Christ is the first one we're going to look at. Encouragement in Greek is parakalesis, that is parakalesis. And that means encouragement or exhortation. The best understanding of the word seems to be encouragement that comes from Christian commitment. So are we committed when we go through the suffering that we're going through? Do we rely on the Lord when we're going through the things that we're going through? Because see, God gives us the opportunity to choose joy. It's not guaranteed. It's available, but we have to choose how we're going to respond. Are we going to respond in fear or anxiety? Or are we going to go through this and we're going to rely on the Lord going through it? See, it takes our choice for joy. We can have joy even in the midst of our circumstances because we know it provides hope. We have hope in Christ. And we spent quite a bit of time last week talking about how we have that hope in Christ. We have eternal life. It's promised us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And this life is but a blip on the screen. The suffering that we go through in this life is only for a moment, but eternity is forever. But it's how are we going to respond when we go through it? The other word we're going to talk about is virtue love. So the definition of virtue love is respect and devotion demonstrated by man, yet based on a power greater than himself. It also means a love based on the character of God and expressed from the source of divine truth in the soul. It's soul love. So, because God loves us, we now can have the capacity to love others. Because God loves us, we can learn to love others because we're doing what He's doing. We're identified with Him. Fellowship with the Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit and the believer's conscious experience of His indwelling and activity are the starting points of the Apostle's appeal. This is the Apostle Paul that's writing this. He takes it as a commonly accepted truth that can be verified by personal experience that the believers know, this word is koinonia, with the Holy Spirit and all His gracious ministry to their hearts and lives. Koinonia in the Greek means close association involving mutual interest in sharing, association, communion, fellowship, and close relationship. That word is K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia with the Holy Spirit means that we have mutual interest. We share the same interest with the Holy Spirit. We have communion with and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And we have verified personal experience because we're a believer and we experience that as well. So that is a fact that the Apostle Paul is saying the fellowship of the believer. We know we have one-on-one experience. We know because we experience it ourselves. So we can trust in the Lord and have fellowship with the Holy Spirit because He's already indwelled us. We have experience. Mercy and compassion. All right. The word for mercy in the Greek is splegkanon, and that is spelled S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-O-N, splegkanon. And the definition of that is, as often in the ancient world, inner body parts served as reference for psychological aspects. The cardia, the thinking part of the soul. Of the seat of the emotions in our usage of transference is made to the rendering heart. So we're talking about the cardia. That's where our spiritual decisions are made, in the cardia, in the right lobe. And then we have the word compassions. And that word in Greek is oikermos, and that is spelled O-I-K-T-I-R-M-O-S, and that is a display of concern over another's misfortune, pity, or mercy. Finally, there's tenderness and compassion. Again, these terms refer to the mercy shown to the believer by the Lord. And these four things bring to the believer a joy that points to the hope, which is the confident expectation in Christ. Remember, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the things that a believer can have, the fruits of the Spirit. And these four things that the Apostle Paul called out in this verse: encouragement in Christ, comfort from virtue love, soul love, fellowship with the Spirit, and mercy and compassions are all things we have. We already have these things. And because we have these things, we have the ability to have the mind of Christ. Having the same virtue love, united in soul, and intent on the objective of maximum glorification of God. It is a decision that we want to handle it this way instead of reacting to our circumstances. But if we do choose to handle it in this way, then blessings comes with it. So there's some points here I'm going to make, and you can jot these down if you like. There is encouragement from being in union with Christ. No one can encourage us in the times of suffering like our Lord can. There is comfort from virtue love, because you have entered the door of hope on God's agenda into the unique spiritual life. This type of hope in the Greek is called elpis. It's E-L-P-I-S, and it means confident expectation. It means we have thought toward the future. We have an assurance and comfort in relation to the things of the future. We don't have to worry about the things of the future. A mental attitude of confident expectation towards something magnificent, but not yet present. First Corinthians 13:13 says, "But now faith, hope, love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So the highest form of virtue is the product of personal love for God the Father. Impersonal love for mankind and the interrelated operation of both as a believer. So we can have love for God the Father and we can also have impersonal love for mankind and our enemies. We can have impersonal love for them. And the reason we're able to do that is because God loves us, and because He loves us, we can love others in the same way. So God's love shines forth more when we are suffering than any other time in our lives. We all want to grow spiritually, don't we? Everyone wants to grow spiritually. I would assume that because you're here this morning, you're here to hear about the Word of God so you can experience spiritual growth. Well, this is an area that we can actually experience growth as a believer. It's all about relying on the Lord through our circumstances and trusting Him because we have a confident expectation, we have a hope, and He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't mean that we won't go through the suffering. It means that we've made the decision to keep our eyes on Christ when we go through it. You remember whenever Peter stepped out of the fishing vessel and he had his eyes on Christ and he was walking on water. And then he took his eyes off Christ and he started to sink and he panicked and he's going down and he says, "Lord, I'm going down, I'm sinking here." He took his eyes off Christ. So as believers, we also take our eyes off Christ. We can be motivated to wanting to grow spiritually, but as believers, we kind of go up and down. We go through trends of up and down. Even whether we show up to church and we go through the motions, there are times when we're being tested through the circumstances that we're going through. And we have the opportunity to either pass the test by handling that properly by relying on God, or we choose to panic and have anxiety and fear and all the things that come in from the world. So it's either or. Either we experience the way the world handles things because they have no hope, or we look to our hope and we experience it because we're walking in fellowship with God. And we know that He's going to go through that with us. There is fellowship with the Holy Spirit. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." The Holy Spirit helps us by bringing into mind relevant doctrines that we've taken in order to apply them to our circumstances. We have doctrine. We take in doctrine constantly. Most of us here, at least in this building, take in doctrine. But the application of doctrine is a different story sometimes. And that's what we need to do. We need to take what the Holy Spirit has given to us and we need to apply it to our lives. That's the harder thing to do, because that relies not on us, but putting our trust in God. Number four, being merciful and compassionate is a part of joy or happiness. In the midst of our suffering, our Lord knows what we're going through and offers us peace beyond understanding when we rely on Him. Number five, bringing your joy to completion is thinking on the other side of hope. What does that mean? It is the integrity of the personal love for God, the Father, and the impersonal love for mankind. It means we love God so much that we now have the capacity to love other people as well. And number six, again, our objective, maximum glorification of God. So we want to glorify God, we have to obey God. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, and I highlighted joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the reason why the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Galatians, because there were people at that time that were trying to come in and say that that they needed to follow the Mosaic law also to be saved. And that wasn't the case. And so he said, against such things there is no law. We're not under the law any longer. So if we're in the Spirit, these are the things that God provides to us. So the fruit of the Spirit includes nine attributes of a godly life that the Holy Spirit works to develop in the lives of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul refers to the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit as acts of the flesh. So if we're not in the Spirit, we're in the flesh. We're of the world. In Galatians 5:19, refers to, just like the fruits of the Spirit, he lists also the negative things which are the works of the flesh. I'm not going to look them up, but if you'd like, you can go there and read them. Galatians 5:19. Paul's purpose in writing Galatians 5 is to encourage the readers that those who belong to Christ are no longer slaves to their sin nature. So I did put Galatians 5:24 for you. And it says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Number seven, joy is a system of thinking, doctrine, and is accompanied with enthusiasm for that doctrine. Joy is thinking, not emoting. Now, joy is not an emotion. We're going to get a little further down here and I'm going to show you how it's not an emotion. But an emotion is a result of joy. Number eight, joy is good thinking resulting in good emotional response to that thinking. Joy is doctrine circulating in the stream of conscience. So we want the doctrine that we've taken in, we want that to circulate, right? Those are the things that we want, the circulation of doctrine, so that we know how to use it. It is thinking with divine viewpoint. Number nine, joy has a response which includes animation in the soul, enthusiasm and exultation and optimism. Those are all characteristics of joy. Joy must be defined by cognition. Cognition means relating to the mental process of perception, our memory, judgment, reasoning, as contrasted with emotional and volitional processes. So cognition is how do we think about these doctrinal things? How do we think about them? Number 11, joy is inner liveliness caused from the circulation of doctrine in the soul. If there's no doctrine, there's no joy. Joy is related to Christian fellowship. We saw that in the verse in Philippians. 1 John 1, 3 through 4 says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete." This is a choice. We have the opportunity to take part in this. Christian fellowship thrives when believers metabolize doctrine through the instruction of the Holy Spirit. This is how our joy is brought to completion. 13. Joy begins in spiritual childhood, but is enhanced and reaches its operational function with spiritual maturity. That is because now we have developed that muscle memory by the doctrine circulating in our soul. We know the doctrine, and now we know how to apply the doctrine, and we become mature believers because we've exercised that muscle enough. We don't even have to think about it. It's a muscle response. It's a reaction. So we automatically, in spiritual maturity, should have that stronger muscle that makes us exercise our doctrine. The only way that we exercise that spiritual muscle is if we continue to take in doctrine and we continue to apply it to our circumstances. If we don't apply it to our circumstances, we lose that muscle mass. If we don't take in doctrine at all, we have no joy. We have no hope. Because that is our hope. The Word of God is our hope. When we're going through the struggles and the pain and the suffering, who else are we going to look to? If you're not interested in the Word of God when you're going through these things, then you can count your joy as no good. It's wasted for you. It's available to you. Number 14, joy is both sharing the happiness of God and the response and excitement related to the pleasure and exultation of possessing an internal, eternal, and temporal relationship with God. Sharing the happiness of God brings our joy to completion as well. Now when it says possessing an eternal and a temporal relationship with God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's our eternal relationship with Him. We know we're going to be in heaven in eternity with Him forever. The temporal relationship with God is our reaction to how we decide to handle our circumstances. We can either be spiritual or we can be carnal. So when we choose to be spiritual, these fruits of the Spirit are available to us. When we choose to be in carnality, then we have to get back in fellowship before these things are available to us. Number 15, joy is the application of virtue, which is behavior showing high moral standards and values to complete occupation with Christ and have a rapport with God. Now, occupation with Christ, Pastor Mike said that probably not many of you are familiar with that terminology, but occupation with Christ is a mental attitude by which a Christian believer views all things in life with the Lord Jesus Christ in mind. It is our love toward Christ, occupation with Christ. We can love Christ because our mental attitude, everything is in spiritual harmony. So we can be in occupation with Christ when we are in fellowship with Him. James 1, 2 through 3 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Suffering is for blessing." We want to be blessed, don't we? If we're going through suffering, we have the choice to accept the joy, the love, and the hope that God provides for us, or we can reject that. The word consider in the Greek is the word hegeomai. Sorry. And that word is spelled H-E-G-O-M-A-I. Hegeomai. Now this is what's interesting about the word consider that we see here in James 1:2. Consider it pure joy. What does it mean in the Greek? Hegeomai. That is a verb, is a aorist middle imperative, meaning that the result of the person that's going through this, it is a commandment for that person to consider, and the result of that action affects the person going through it. So we are commanded to handle this the proper way, but it's our decision whether we want to do that the proper way or not. God is commanding us here. It's an aorist middle imperative, meaning the results are going to affect the user. There are three explanations here of joy. The first is to think, which means the reasoning of the conscious mind, the capability of reasoning, remembering, decision-making, and application of doctrine. Number two, to consider. To consider means to think carefully in making decisions. Joy is the process of thinking and making our decisions. Joy is making a decision based on thinking. So we can choose joy, and that would be the process of making decisions, our decisions based off of the joy that we can receive from making that decision. And number three, to regard. And that means to concentrate, to value, to honor, to revere. Therefore, to think in terms of high esteem, to evaluate the facts is joy. This is an imperative mood that we talked about, in which God makes a direct positive demand of the volition of the believer involved in suffering for blessing. God says, if you want to go through this suffering and you want to be blessed going through it, you want to have joy, you want to have love, peace, contentment going through this, you need to actually do it this way. You're commanded to face deserved suffering, undeserved suffering for testing, or persecution suffering for joy and blessing. On the other side of our suffering is joy. It's the result of how we handle it. And also blessing. God blesses us when we actually choose to go through it in the right way. Psalms 35, and I put B because I can take off the B now, but basically I was going to use the back side of the verse, which is half of what the verse says, and I went and put back the full verse so that we had the full context here. So Psalms 35 says, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." This was the last verse I gave you last week. What this means is, even in your deserved suffering, suffering where God may be exercising His discipline on us because we're handling it the wrong way, He's still merciful to the believer who will acknowledge their sin to Him. God is still merciful and compassionate towards us, even when He disciplines us. So His anger is but a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. So weeping may last for the night. Our suffering may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Because when we rely on God, we have hope through that. We have joy. We have peace and contentment. So what's the difference between joy and happiness? Joy is something that's in the heart. Happiness is something that's on your face. Joy is of the soul. Happiness is but a moment. Joy transcends. Happiness reacts. Joy embraces peace and contentment, waiting to be discovered. Joy runs deep in the soul and overflows. See, we can be going through a circumstance and it not be a happy circumstance, but the joy of knowing that we're in Christ can get us through that circumstance. Joy is a practical behavior. It is deliberate and it's intentional. And happiness is an emotional, and it's a response to the joy that we have. So they are different. It is possible for joy to exist, and all of the other emotions of anger, sadness, happiness, unhappiness, to all coexist with joy. Because joy is not reliant on the circumstance. It's reliant on our intent of where we put our trust. It's a big difference. See, joy has nothing to do with our emotional response, but it does produce a result of an emotional response. Joy is profound and scriptural. Don't worry, rejoice. Happiness makes you feel better. Don't worry, be happy. You know the song, right? Joy is an inner feeling. Happiness is an outward expression. Joy endures hardship and trials and connects with meaning and purpose, while happiness doesn't thrive here. A person pursues happiness, but chooses joy, practices joy, knows joy, and lives joy. Happiness doesn't bring joy, and joy is not the byproduct of happiness. Joy is something grander than happiness. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Happiness isn't a fruit of the Spirit. When we find joy, it is infused with comfort, wrapped in peace. Joy is an attitude of the soul and spirit, synonymous with the following of Jesus Christ and pursuing a Christian life. So it's possible to know joy or feel joy despite grief or uncertainty. Joy does not need a smile to exist. We can still have joy in our soul without feeling emotionally connected. There is a response to an emotional connection, but it doesn't have to be with joy. Although joy does feel better with a happy smile, joy can share space with other emotions of sadness, fear, anger, and even unhappiness. Happiness cannot coexist with these emotions, as it's the antithesis of them. It's the opposite. So you can't be happy and unhappy at the same time. You can't be happy and sad at the same time. They're opposites, so they cannot coexist. Happiness is not present in darkness and difficulty. When we're going through our suffering, we're not happy. We're not happy about going through the things that we're going through. If you would, they would probably wheel you out with a white jacket with your arms tied up. Wheel you off on a dolly somewhere. So happiness cannot be present when its antithesis rules. Once discovered, joy undergirds our spirits and brings to life peace and contentment, even in the face of unhappiness. Joy is available every moment for believers. Happiness is temporary and mostly just passing through. While happiness feels good and seems worthy of our attention, it's also very fickle. It can be here for weeks on end and then suddenly gone, based on our circumstances, while true joy is constant and lives in the soul, irregardless of our circumstances. Joy requires the utmost surrender, and like love, is a choice to be made. Joy is not great happiness or even extreme happiness. It's not elation, it's not jubilation or exhilaration. However, these are emotions that may be present with joy. So in its truest expression, joy transforms difficult times into blessings and turns headache into gratitude for God. I'm sorry, heartache. Heartache into gratitude for God. Joy brings meaning to life. Joy can overcome anything in this world if it's allowed, if it's chosen. In choosing joy, there's hope. With joy, hardship offers growth and opportunity for the believer. With joy, self-esteem and self-respect are indestructible. Whatever is in the cup that God is offering to me, whether it be pain and sorrow and suffering and grief, along with the many more joys, I'm willing to take it because I trust Him. So here's some verses that you can jot down to remember. Psalms 30:11. These are ones that you can put on your refrigerator. They'll help you whenever you're going through some circumstances. You turned my mourning into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. That was a psalm of David talking about the thanksgiving for deliverance from death. Psalm 59:16. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing to your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. That was a prayer for deliverance from David's enemies. John 16:21. I like this one. So this kind of gives you the kind of how you can change your focus on thinking about how to deal with joy. So whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. It's time for the baby to come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because the joy that a child has brought as it was born into the world. So that joy has a value to it. It's worth it to go through the suffering. You don't like it. You don't like the pain, the agony, or misery, but it's worth it whenever you have joy on the other end of it. And that was from a foretelling of Jesus' death and resurrection. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And that was talking about self-denial on behalf of other people. so we can have joy through our suffering and after. Joy is a choice that points to our eternal future with Christ here on earth and in eternity with Him. Not only do we have hope because we know that we have eternity to spend with God, but even here, when I taught last week, I explained to you that Christ never said that we wouldn't go through suffering or pain or struggles. He said He would go through it with you. So when He goes through it with us and we trust Him and we keep our eyes on Him, we can actually grow spiritually at the backside of this struggle. So when we go through this struggle, it's a test. How are we going to do on the test? Are we going to pass the test spiritually? Are we going to fold? Are we going to buckle? See, it's a choice that we have to make, how we're going to handle our circumstances. And when we handle them the right way, there's blessing here on earth and blessing in eternity that God gives us. And to complete the lesson, this was a really nice quote. This is a good one for your refrigerator as well. I discover overwhelming joy when I put God first in my life. His gift of joy gives me a true happiness that is not dependent on my circumstances. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just want to thank You now for the message that You brought to our attention. For believers in You, Father, that we know that our growth is a result of how we make decisions. But Father, sometimes when we're going through struggles and we're going through the hardships, it's hard to keep our eyes on You. So Father, I just want to pray that we as believers keep our eyes on You through the struggle, knowing we can trust You. Father, knowing that we have an eternal hope in Christ, and knowing that there's future blessings, and that You give us joy, peace, understanding, mercy, compassion, love. Father, You give us all these things. And what we really need to do is just keep our focus on You. Take in Bible doctrine and apply it to our lives. So, Father, I just pray for these believers in this room, and I pray for the ones online as well, Father, and that these believers would be able to apply this to their circumstances. We've had so many struggles and trials, loss of family members and many other things health-wise in this church. And Father, I know these are strong believers, and Father, we just need to be reminded that You're there for us to help us through it. We want to give You all the praise and glory, Father, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.